So I'm glad to have this chance to talk with you about sexual purity. Why is sexual purity important? Well, I guess it goes back to God. God thinks it's important. In fact, Jesus said that blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones who are going to see God. So I guess it boils down to, if you want to experience God in your life, God requires, He demands, He asks, He's instructed us to be pure in every way, and that includes in our sexuality. So I think it's a huge deal. And I think it's also a huge deal because God has planned, He intended for sexuality to be something that is so, so good. Something that would point people to Him. Something that would be used of God for many good purposes. And it's got to be disheartening for God. It's got to be sad for God to look down and see all the ways that we have cheapened sex, all the ways that we are using sex to destroy our relationships with others, with ourselves, and with God. And so He desires that we experience more in life than the pain and the dysfunction that sexual impurity causes. And so I think it's hugely important. There's other practical reasons for being sexually pure. And when I talk about sexually pure, I'm talking about as a single person learning how to live in sexual purity. That means seeing that premarital sex will mess up God's best plan for your life, and that it's a sin, and that there will be consequences for that for the rest of your life. It's seeing that cohabitation by young couples in love is not God's plan. Why? It's going to hurt the relationship. And so there's lots of ways. And what I tell young people is, unless you're willing, unless you're ready to be single, you're not ready to be married. In other words, sexual purity is something you've got to come to grips with while you're a single person, because sexual sins continue even in the marriage relationship. Temptations don't go away. They're there. And so you got to learn how to walk in purity as a single person. And here's the deal. Why is it important beyond the fact that God says it's important and it messes up His beautiful plan for your life in the future? There's some practical reasons of why it's important. Because when you get involved sexually with someone, everything changes. You can no longer discern if this is the right person for you to marry. When two people come together, they become one flesh, and there's something that happens. And there's no longer discernment. You're out of God's will. You've broken fellowship with God. And you can't hear His voice. You can't discern His will. And I'm just telling you that there's many, many young people who've ended up marrying the wrong person, even a non-believer, because they got involved sexually. And they don't have any spiritual discernment. And so it just messes everything up. They can't discern God's will. And it's also something that will bring about baggage later on, even if you get married to that person. And I've done so much counseling with good people who want to walk with God, but they got involved in a relationship sexually that they shouldn't have gotten involved in. And it messed up their discernment. It messed up who ended up marrying. It just caused problems. And I feel sorry for people like that. And that's the deal. Choices about sexuality will affect you the rest of your life. And so God wants you to believe that He has a way that's the best, and a way that's going to bless your future and give you the most possible joy. And He wants that for you because He loves you. And He wants us, therefore, to stay in bounds and to do it His way. Even though we don't see His way at the movies, we don't see His way on TV, we don't see His way in the high schools, He wants us to still believe that His way is the best way. And He promises to make it come out for the best for you if you'll follow His ways and not jump ahead and not run outside of His will. He loves you and wants the best for your life.
That is why we are doing this series, Love Life, is because of that right there. We And I want that so much for you. I wish I could live long enough to see you when you're that old, sitting on your porch with your husband or wife. But I really hope to be invited to some of your 25-year anniversary parties and just see the godly marriage and life that you're leading. And it starts now, and that's why this series is so important. So we're not wrapping up yet. In 2 weeks, we will wrap up. But this week is the day that we heard from you, and we've prepared some answers to some of those things that are on your hearts. So let me invite our panel up. You'll be introduced to some of them. And grab these other mics, if you guys would, so we have mics for all of us again. So for a few weeks now, you've been texting in questions. These are the questions you've texted in, along with just some others that we know we've heard from students in the past that are important to address. And we are by no means experts, any of us, and we just want to try to point you to the Bible and hopefully talk about some biblical principles with you. So don't take our word for it. These are worth talking through with your parents. These are worth looking into the Bible yourself and seeing what it might say to you. And also, as a beginning note, each of these questions we're only going to try to talk for like 2 or 3 minutes on, and each of these questions could be a sermon. So we're going to just lay the very brief groundwork. And if there's a deeper issue or you need to talk about a question at more length, then that's what we're here for. Your life group leader's here for. Other adults in this room are here for. So please talk with us outside of here so that we can help walk you through your specific question and case, because everyone's going to be a little different. Okay, so with that said, let's introduce, I think Pastor Eric and myself, and some of you might know these two. They are life group leaders, so they may be your life group leader, but why don't you introduce yourself, Darren and Sarah, and let them know who you are.
Darren McLaughlin. My daughter Lucy is a senior, and my son Anthony has gone through here, and Marlee, my niece, and I failed to mention Brandon last hour. But yeah, I really enjoy leading life group and hanging out with you guys.
I'm Sarah Mead, and you probably know my brother John, who spoke earlier, my younger brother, and my younger sister Emily. I've been with the church for a while, and I'm a 32-year-old single woman, so that's why I'm here.
Great. Both offer super awesome perspectives, so you're going to hear some good stuff from them today. So let's just jump in, because we need to make the most of our time. We'll just bounce around, and each of us share a little bit on some of these questions. So here's the first question. How do you know when you are ready to date? How do you know when you are ready to date? I think back to 2 weeks ago when I talked about Isaac and Rebecca. Remember that? Isaac and Rebecca, and four things that need to be present in your life before you are ready for a relationship. So let me just briefly recap those. Number one, compromise can't be a consideration. You can't compromise your relationship with God or your values or your beliefs to get into a relationship. Number two, God is being desperately sought. So these things have to be present. God has to be desperately being sought in your life. He must be the most important thing to you, more important than a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Number three, you're immersing yourself in worship. You're putting Christ at the center of everything you do, and your life revolves around your worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's got to be priority. And number four, others affirm your decision. So if dating wouldn't tempt you to compromise, if you are desperately seeking God out in your life, if Jesus is the very center of everything you do and you live your life to worship and please Him, and others affirm your decision, like your parents affirm and agree that you are of age and you are able and it's a good idea for you to date, and they agree with the person that you want to begin a relationship with, if all those are present, then I would say you could prayerfully proceed in that process. But that's a pretty steep list of things, isn't it? I think it's important, though. Anyone else throw in some ideas? Okay. That's fine. We'll move on then. We need all the time we got, so here we go. How can I ask my boyfriend to come with me to church when he doesn't go?
I'll talk to that a little bit when he doesn't go. So again, my first kind of thought on this is, well, why And again, are you talking about specifically here at church? Are you looking just trying to get your boyfriend to come to LifeSpring, or do they go to another Bible-believing church somewhere else? Are they plugged in somewhere else, which would be great? Are they maybe Catholic or Lutheran or some other denomination? Why aren't they coming here? Why do you want them to come here? So that would kind of be where I would start. If obviously it went towards, well, they just don't go to church, he just doesn't like to, he doesn't want to, then again, I think you have to really question why you're in that relationship, and where you foresee it going. Just as Ryan said, you're chasing God first. You're going after God and what He has for your life and His plans and His standards. And if the person that you spend a lot of time with, that you're dating, whatever, isn't also doing that, then they're going to hold you back, slow you down, and just make it difficult, and may even lead to more temptation, more pressure to compromise, to take your eyes off God, to get distracted from that. And so if they have no interest in coming to church at all, they just don't want to come, then you need to question why you're in that relationship. But if you're just looking just for simple ways to ask them to come, like, how do I break the ice? Like, they're Christian. They like to come to church. They like God. They believe in God. They're believers. How do I mean, just ask them. Ask them to come to something cool, like one of our cool events, or ask them to come to camp, or something cool like that. And again, even within asking that, and so maybe you don't know where your boyfriend or girlfriend stands when it comes to God, and again, that's something very important to find out. Probably should have found that out before you started dating. But you can invite them to church camp, invite them to something, and see how they respond within that, and where they stand with God. And that can kind of open the question of, well, have you been to camp? Well, what do you think about camp? Well, what do you think about the Bible? Well, why don't you come to church? Well, what do you think about God? And ask some of those questions and see where they stand with that. Other thoughts?
Well, so the question is, how can I ask? Eric mentioned it a little bit, but I mean, the only way you can ask is to ask. That's all you can do. So you ask them if they want to come to church. And if they say no once, ask them again. If they say no two or three times, then you should probably move on from that person. Because if someone doesn't have a desire to get closer to God, you shouldn't have a desire to get closer to them, as far as I'm concerned. So we'll talk more about that, I think, throughout the morning. But let's move on here. I'm a girl and still struggle with pornography. How is that possible? Well, it's possible in the same way that you could struggle with lying, or you could struggle with cheating on a test, or you could struggle with disrespecting your parents. It's possible because of sin. And sin lives inside all of us. It's not a boy or girl issue. It is a sin and lust issue. And it plagues every single person in this room. So if pornography hasn't been a temptation or a struggle for you, with you yet, praise God for that, but know that it probably will at some point, that it's going to hit, and we need to be ready for that. So let me just talk about, I guess with that said, that there is hope to come up out of that. I've walked through a number of people that have struggled with pornography and are living in victory, and I'm one of those guys. When I was your age, I struggled with pornography, and that's not a surprise, I'm sure, because almost every guy does. And it's maybe more guys than girls, but there's a ton of girls that do too. So don't feel that you're different, girls, if you're struggling with it. It's something that is a real issue, a sin issue. But there's hope, and it's a stinking hard task to have victory over it, and you got to fight. But 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. So the first way you flee from that, the first thing that can help you flee from that is to tell someone that you're struggling with it. And let me tell you, that is the hardest, most awkward conversation you will ever have. And I had that conversation, and I've had that conversation with students before too. And it is hard, but it is the best conversation that you could have today if you're struggling with pornography, because a secret sin is a tragic thing. It's horrible what secret sin does to you, but the only thing that is worse than a secret sin is if it stays a secret. So don't, Satan works in darkness, so don't keep it in the dark. Tell someone. It's the first step to recovery, so that you can take that weight off your shoulders. Then once someone else knows, you can set up accountability, you can set up filters and software and all sorts of computer boundaries, and we can help you with that. But you got to talk to someone first so that we even know, or they even know, to be able to help you. Psalm 119, here's some hope, says, "Turn my eyes from worthless things, give me life in your ways." And 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So don't focus on, how is this possible? How did I give into that? How did I look at that again? God, I told you I wouldn't. Don't focus on that, but focus on this, that there is a way of escape. And God will give you a way out every single time. And it's up to us to take it. Anybody else have a thought on pornography or how to overcome that?
Yeah, just to, it kind of enhances on what Ryan has just said, but the biggest thought that Satan, the biggest lie to me, at least in my life, that Satan likes to throw out there is, it's just you. No one else around you has done this. No one else that claims to be Christian has gone this far. Well, the bad news and the good news is that we have. And I've struggled. I've been on both sides of that, where I had to finally muster up the courage to tell somebody so I could get somebody on my side to fight Satan. Okay? The fight is with Satan, the fighting with the people around you. If you've got accountable people, your peers, if you've got people that are willing to step in and help fight the battle with you and for you, even in some instances, take advantage of that. It's the most liberating thing to know I'm not alone in this, and other people do understand, and they don't look down on me. Last thing I'll say on it is, give people around you a chance to help you and be your friend and be your mentors. Don't cheat those people out of that blessing of helping you if you're struggling.
And I'll also add, just think about it practically to what things you need to set in place once you talk to somebody. You know, if you need to make sure you move a computer out of your room, you don't have it there at night, or things like that. You know, that's why you need to talk to somebody and think through, okay, when am I most prone to being tempted, and how do I remove those temptations? So,
oh, that's a great way to end it. So let's move on. Here's the next question for us today. How do you move on from someone you loved?
And this one, the bad news is on this one is it's never easy. If you truly loved, if you truly still love, the moving on, the only thing that really is going to help that is time. You need to get some time in there to allow the situation to move on, and you have to accept it too. Now, I will say that in the context of relationships, depending on how you entered into that relationship, depending on how sinful or how difficult you made that relationship, that's going to make it more difficult to move on. So if you became physically intimate in that relationship at your age, it's going to be really hard to move on. Okay, and if it's not hard for you to move on, sometimes the guys can just move on. Have some compassion for that female that hangs on to those a little more. They have a little bit more trouble moving on sometimes. But that's not to say that guys don't have the same problem. So the answer to that is, you've got to go into relationships with Christ as the center. If you're going into one and you're doing it right, then how do you move on becomes a different question, because you've got Christ with you, you've got a good foundation, and he's there with you to help move on to that plan that he has for you. If you don't have a plan, if you're just winging it and you're having to move on from someone you loved, it's overly difficult.
Anybody else? I think that's great advice. Okay, here we go. What's wrong with homosexuality? That's a tough one, so I'll give that one to Eric, okay?
Yeah, Erica. Awesome. Because it is, that's a big one, right? That's a hot topic, and again, there's lots to say on it. But I think maybe you guys have noticed, I know I certainly have, that there seems to kind of be two camps with where you stand on this. So you're either for it and say, yeah, homosexuality, that's fine, same sex, whatever, that's all great, yay, good, and applaud all that, or culture says there's the other side that says, no, it's wrong, you hate it, I hate everybody who even thinks like that, I hate everyone, I just wish they'd all just die, drive off a cliff, and they just need to disappear, right? And so you're one or the other, and culture says you're one or the other. And I don't know if you guys are like me, but you've got friends who struggle with it. You've got friends who are this way, and you don't hate them. You don't wish they'd drive off a cliff. And so you're like, well, I don't hate them, so I must be for it. I must be, and you kind of get sucked into this other camp of yeah, I guess it's all right. Yeah, homosexuality is fine. Yeah, I just want everybody to be happy and get along. So you kind of get sucked into that. But there is another way. There's a different perspective. There's another way where we can hold true, like Jesus did, to the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's words and commandments, and yet still do it in a loving way that desires for no one to disappear or to be miserable or to drive off a cliff, and to do it the way Jesus did. And I think something that's important to keep in mind with that is to think that we were created, to understand that we were created for a purpose. And you've heard us say that a lot, that we want your life to be created, to live out what it was created for, and God created man and woman, and he created for a purpose. And it's cruel to create something from even just our standpoint, to create something without a purpose, to create something without a manual, without a reason for creating it, right? There's the sci-fi episodes and stuff, right, of the robot that gets created, but he has, you know, what his purpose is, and so he spends the whole movie figuring out what his purpose was, right? Okay, it's cruel to create something without a purpose. God created us, and he gave us purpose, he gave us reason, he gave us rules and things to follow to help get the most out of our life, right? To get the most out of why we were put here. And so he gives us those rules. And so just like I can take, like, my iPhone, right, and I can go fishing with it, okay, and use it as an anchor to sink my bait to the bottom of the lake. I can do that, and it'll work really well with that, but that's not what it was created for. That's not why Steve Jobs and Apple created the iPhone, this device, and be selling it way short. And so just like that, in our own lives, God created us for a certain reason, for a certain purpose, and we can do something different with our lives, with our purpose with that, but that's not what we were created for. That was not why we were designed and what we were put here for. And so it's wrong. So it's anything, and so God says in his word, in our instructions of why we were created and what we were to do, that any sort of sex outside of marriage is wrong. And he lists other things like stealing and gluttony and murder and just other things that they are wrong. Those are not beneficial for you. And homosexuality is part of that it is not beneficial for you in the long run. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 12, says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't like just a list of these are the only people who will never inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, this is just a sampling of people who have decided that they are smarter than God and they know what to do and why they were created. And so this is just a sampling of people who basically have decided to take their iPhone fishing rather than use it for what it was created for. You can, but you're not getting the most out of what it was created for. And so God, in his word, is not saying, don't, because I want you to have a miserable life. God is saying, do this, don't do this, do this, but don't do this, do it like this, but don't do it like this, so you can get the most out of your life. None of us would be offended, okay, if someone came up and said, hey, you probably shouldn't take your iPhone fishing and sink it to the bottom of the lake. Yeah, that's what it's used for. Okay, God is just saying, just wants to encourage, this is how life is. And so is homosexuality wrong? From God's perspective, it is. Because we were created for a reason and for a purpose. Doesn't mean I hate people. Doesn't mean I don't like people. That's shit we just desire even more for them than what life has. Other thoughts?
I think with what every one of these questions, what we're trying to get to is back to God's design. Every one of these questions has perverted God's design, whether it's homosexuality, pornography, premarital sex, how to even handle dating. Every one of the answer to all of those is finding God's design again and getting back to that. It's not just saying no, 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 no. It's saying yes, yes, yes to something better than what the world tries to have for you. So I thought of a joke as Eric was talking about sinking his iPhone into a lake. Did you know that I got a new iPhone? I got a brand new iPhone. I nicknamed it the Titanic, though. You know why? Because it's always sinking. Did you get it? Think about that for a second. Here we go. pity claps. I despise. Here we go. Can or will God directly tell us who the right person is for us to marry? So this came after the Isaac and Rebecca sermon. That's pretty interesting. So let's think about that. What do you think, Darren?
Yeah, for my life, there was a point in my life where I heard an audible voice from God that said, Darren, you need to marry Sherry. And that's not true.
Nice.
You will not hear an audible voice. Now, if you do, wow, that's awesome. But you will not hear an audible voice that tells you who you are to marry. The only way you're going to really know God's design, God's plan for who you're supposed to marry is to be in His will. The only way to be in His will is to be in the Word, to be in fellowship with fellow Christians, to go to church, to have daily prayer life with your Lord and Savior. If you have that, He can guide you, and He will guide you toward that person that is perfect for your life. Can you end up with someone that's sufficient for your life? Yes. Can you end up with someone that makes you happy? Yes. But if you want the perfect person that God designed for you, you've got to be in concert with Him now and through that process. So I encourage you, yes, God will direct you to that perfect person, but you've got to be in communication with Him.
Anything else to throw in there?
Anything specific on this? Seniors, we're going to go ahead and step out.
Okay.
So seniors, I know it's helping with seniors. So let's step out to the next service. You guys keep checking.
Yeah, they're going to go down and be recognized and be given a gift. And Darren and Eric are going to go down there. Eric's going to lead that time. Darren's got a daughter graduating. So, ooh, look at all the seniors go. That's sweet. Awesome. Okay, so we got a Sarah and I are going to hold this down for the last few questions. That emptied the room. Okay, here we go.
That's easy questions for the end, right?
Yeah, all the easy questions. What about this one? What should I do if someone pressures me to go farther than I want? I'm assuming go farther sexually is what I'm sure they're asking here. So let me give you a pretty easy answer. If someone's pressuring you to go farther than you want, and this maybe more girls deal with this, but it's not just a girl thing. If that's you, then here's what you do. You go tell your dad. That's what you need to do. You need to go tell your dad that this is happening, and this is who it is, and I need help. If you don't have a dad at home, then you find another dad that you love and trust. You find another adult male, like a life group leader or a pastor that you love and trust, and you tell them. That will take the weight off your shoulders. It will get someone in your corner, and they will be able to handle it, okay? Unlike what you may be able to do. You need them. You need an adult man to step in there. And don't put it off, because that needs to happen like now. So let me say this as well, though. If that wouldn't describe your relationship, maybe you are with someone right now, and that, you wouldn't say that's happening, but you can feel it getting there. Like a little bit more is happening every time, and it's going a little farther, and you can just, you know that. You sense it when that's happening. Then that person probably, you probably need to get away from that person because they don't have your best interest at heart. If they're pushing you farther than what you want or are comfortable with, if they push you to do something you don't want to do, you know is wrong, or you know is against the Lord's will for your life, then that person does not have your best interest at heart. They really don't care about the Lord like they should. And let me also say this. If you're the one that is pushing, then you need to have a serious heart check, and you need to repent, because that's a pretty cowardly, gutless thing to do to someone else. And you don't want a dad knocking on your door asking what's going on. But more importantly, you don't want your Heavenly Father saying, "What are you doing?" So talk to someone today if that's you. Proverbs says that bad company corrupts good morals. So if you are with someone that is pushing you, the only thing that will happen is for them to take you down. So get away from that person. There's nothing good that will come from being with a person that's going to push you to compromise. Because remember, the first point was compromise can't be a consideration. Got anything to add?
I kind of had a story I shared in the first service. Don't assume that you're above anything either. You know, I grew up in church, and so I think I had that tendency, which is bad, because then that's you're thinking works-based and not God's grace that's in your life, you know, that God gives you the strength to get through things. But second of all, so don't assume that. Set things in place where you've got people who can speak truth to you and tell you, hey, you know, watch out for this or don't do that. But I shared a story when I was in college, and I had a very godly roommate who we kept each other accountable, and I was thankful for that. But I did have a call one night from a close guy friend of mine who wanted me to come and talk to him at like midnight because he was upset and all this. And my roommate looked at me and was just like, no, you shouldn't go, you know. And she spoke truth to me. And I didn't listen to her, you know, because I was a bonehead. But she said, you know, you don't need to go. You can either talk with this person tomorrow, you know, in a public place, or you could refer him to a guy who can talk, you know, speak truth to him. But I went anyway. And like I said in the first service, by God's grace, I don't think, you know, anything happened too far. But at the same time, nothing productive came of that conversation. And basically, I was telling him, yeah, you can call me at the drop of a dime, and this is, you know what I mean? So I was giving him the wrong impression, too, which just led to further problems. That's my input on that one.
That's real good. Having appropriate boundaries will protect you from this. When you decide I'm never going to be alone with someone of the opposite sex, then that protects you from this. You're not going to be put in a situation where that can even happen. So boundaries is huge. That's a good one. Let's talk about this one. Well, is it bad to date someone who isn't a Christian? Darren talked about it a little bit already and being on the same page. I think the four principles of dating, those have to be present, not just before dating, but while dating too. And if someone isn't seeking God desperately, if they're not immersing their life in worship, then that is bad. So the answer is yes. Because it will lead to a lot of the things we're talking about. Darren shared last hour that he married his wife, Sherry, when she wasn't a Christian when they got married. And he thanks God that it ended up good, because that is a very rare case, let me tell you. The number of people that one was a Christian and one wasn't when they got married, the number of people that just totally ruins relationships and marriages and families is so high. So you don't need to practice that now if you don't want it for later. But that's kind of going to be a thread, I think, through all of this. So let's move on. How do you handle being transgender? Oh man, Eric's not here. I can't hand it off to him.
I know.
So this is. Understanding the biblical foundation is important, kind of like the homosexuality question, but it's a little different. So what I would point you to is God's Word. Romans 1 talks about how God reveals himself and ourself through nature. And his divine will is clearly seen in nature, both cosmological and natural and also biological. His divine will is clearly seen in nature. So our preference or choice can't supersede God's divine will that is clearly evident. Just as we should not just worship whoever we want, because God is clearly evident in nature that he is the Lord of the universe. So yeah, we can choose to worship whoever we want, but we would be wrong to do so. And in the same way, we can't choose to be whatever sex we want, whatever sexual identity we want. I mean, we can, but we would be wrong to do so because it would go against God's divine will. So listen to Romans 1, verse 19. What can be known about God is plain because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So God's divine nature is revealed in physical and material things in the universe. And then verse 20 says, so they are without excuse if they exchange the glory of God for the glory of the creature. So if a human looks at the world and says, yeah, there is a God, but I'm going to choose to worship this, or I'm going to just seek this my whole life, they are without excuse because God is clearly evident in the world. And if a person looks at their body and say, I know that's what it is, but I'm going to choose to be this and something different, the Bible says that God's divine nature, God's divine will is evident right there in nature, and to go against that would be a sin. So, just with all these issues, every single case is so unique and specific that it would take further, I mean, it would take hours of walking through these, something like this especially. But that's the biblical foundation that I would come from, that God designed you exactly the way he wanted you to be and desires you to be exactly the way that he designed you to be. So if you're struggling with this, the answer is kind of the same as we've been already saying with a number of things, is talk to someone about it. It will be crippling if you try to hold that struggle in, along with any of these struggles. Talk to someone about it and know that it is a part of our disordered, sinful world that causes all of these struggles. And with all of these struggles, our job is to seek Christ rather than ourself, and get back to his design rather than our design, and say no to our design and no to our desire, and subdue those feelings and temptations for what God wants. And like I said, it's not saying no to what feels so right. It's saying yes to something so much better, which is what God wants for you.
Were you done with that one?
Yeah.
I'll add on to, I'm sure you guys have heard the Psalm 139:14, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. But just a second, that God doesn't make mistakes. I think all of us have struggled with something we don't like about ourselves, you know what I mean? But that's the beauty of what God does. He takes our weaknesses, and he shows how he can use even that. And I had a good friend in college who, she loved Amy Carmichael's story, I don't know if you've ever read her, but because she personally always hated that she had brown eyes, my friend Joy in college did. And she read Amy Carmichael's story, and she learned, like, she had the same story, Amy Carmichael did, and yet God used that for her to be able to minister in another country where if she had been blue-eyed, she wouldn't be able to spread God's word. And so sometimes we don't know why God made us the way he did or what plan he has for it, but he can use even our weaknesses or what we think isn't beautiful on ourselves. You know what I mean? God can use that. And so trust that.
That's great. Okay, it looks like there's two more left, so let's get through these and we'll wrap up. What does a godly high school relationship look like, or middle school for that matter? Well, I don't think there is a such thing as a godly middle school relationship, so maybe let's focus on high school. That's still a pretty tough one, but I think of the four things that I mentioned about dating. You still have to not be willing to compromise in your faith. You still have to be desperately seeking God. You still have to be immersing yourself in worship. And all along the way, you need to have people around you that are going to be affirming you and pointing you in the right direction. It's all about Christian community. And you are going to be staying away from temptation. You're going to be making God more important than the person. So it's echoing a lot of what we've already said. I mean, any specific thoughts come to your mind, though, Sarah?
This is a hard one because I didn't I didn't date in high school. You know, I don't know. I think it's hard to have godly high school relationships. I'm not going to say that that's definitely not possible, but
it's very hard. I would say less than 10% of even Christians that are dating in high school, probably you could say that's a godly high school. They're doing it right. They're doing it right. Because it's so, so hard. And when the odds are stacked that much against you, I just think it's unwise, guys. I mean, it's not, there's a difference between sin and unwise. You know, I can't say it's a sin if you date someone in high school. I don't believe that's true. But I can say I believe it's unwise to get into a relationship in middle school or high school. Now, it can turn out good, and it can be, and it can end well, but more than likely, it's gonna end up bad for you. So let's end with this one. Looks like the parents are out, so we'll zip this one through. I don't know what to do. I'm a Christian, but I've gone too far sexually. I feel like God doesn't love me anymore. And that could be a number of us that could write that question. And have felt that same thing. Maybe all of us have felt that before. So here's what I would say. If I was just sitting across the table with you at Taco Bell and we were chatting and you told me that, I would say, well, the first thing I want you to know is that you are wrong. You're dead wrong. Jesus is crazy about you. He loves you as much as he loved you when you were born. And he loves you as much as he will love you. He will love you the same way 10 years from now. If you get married on the day you get married, he will love you the exact same way. He's crazy about you. So there's a story in John chapter 8 that will wrap this all up. Some men catch this woman in the act of adultery. Literally, she was in bed with another man that wasn't her husband. They drag her out of bed naked through Main Street, all around town, wanting to shame her, tell everyone what she did. Jesus comes up on the scene. They say, Jesus, and they explain to him what they found her doing. And they say, Jesus, your scriptures say that if someone is caught in adultery, that we should stone them to death. Yeah, she messed up. This wasn't just a mistake. This was a sin. She was way out of bounds. And sin is what took Jesus to the cross. But Jesus looked at the men and that had stones in their hands and said, whoever of you has never messed up before, whoever of you is without sin, you can go ahead and throw the first stone. And one by one, they started dropping the stones and walking away. And so Jesus looks at that woman and looks her right in the eye and says, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone. No one is accusing me anymore. And Jesus says, and neither do I accuse you anymore. But, he says, he doesn't let her off the hook. He says, but, stop doing that. Don't do that anymore. Go and sin no more. And in that moment, the weight of the one person that could actually accuse her, he had the right to accuse her, the one person that did, the Son of God, in that moment of him saying, not accused, she had the strength to get up knowing that she was fully loved, even though she was fully seen. And she went and sinned no more. And I think Jesus would say the same thing to us who have gone too far, done what we shouldn't have done. We were way out of bounds. And maybe we feel ashamed and totally fully seen and exposed. And we don't think God could ever love us like that. Jesus would look us in the eyes and say, I don't accuse you. But you got to stop. I got something better for you. I love you. But go and sin no more. So that's some hope and that's some encouragement for us that Jesus is crazy about you and he loves you. So this summer, let's fight for this, for everything we've talked about. Fight for your purity. Fight to keep Jesus at the center. And let's just wrap up in prayer as we get ready to leave from this place. God, I thank you for these students' attentiveness. I pray for their spiritual life and their love life now. Help us to keep you at the center. We want to be close to you, God. All summer long, help us to be close to you and far from sin, close to you and far from sexual sin. Help us to be close to you and far from shame and regret and pain. Keep us close to you. Free us from our past sexual sin and the past regrets and shame that comes along with it. Make this summer the best summer in our relationship with you that we've ever had. Keep us strong in the face of temptation. Give us that way out. Help us have the strength to overcome when we leave this place and just get attacked with these things that we've just talked about. So keep us close to you as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.